love and self-control.
Thanks, Bill. Well, good morning. I'm Jonathan. I'm one of the pastors here. If it's your first time here with us, welcome. There's cards in the back of the seat pockets. We'd love for you to reach out to us and introduce yourselves, and we'd love to connect you in with the church. And if you call TCC your home, that's how you communicate with us. If you don't have a conversation with us in the passing and the hurried movements on Sunday morning, as we prepare our hearts to worship. And so I just want to encourage you guys. You know, use those things. Reach out to us. We're going to talk this morning. Kind of dwell on what Paul says to Timothy, what Bill just read there. He encourages Timothy, and in fact, this is Paul's like last letter. Most scholars believe that like he is in prison. And I'm not going to actually go to the verses this time, babe, so you can skip it. But at the end of Acts, it seems as though Paul's in prison. But it seems like it's a pretty, upscale prison sentence, if you will, in Acts chapter 28. Most scholars believe that Paul went on, continued ministering, potentially in Spain, and then got arrested again. And this is his, no kidding, like, he's in prison. And these are his final days, somewhere around 68 AD is when he was martyred. And so this is kind of his last letter to Timothy. And you can hear it in his voice. And so we're continuing on this thing, right? We grouped 1 and 2 Timothy together, although the letters are separated by about 5 to 10 years probably, because it's still the same thing. It's this blueprint for the church. It's what should our relationships be with one another? What should our relationship... How does following Christ define our relationships differently than it defines the relationships for the rest of the world, and how does that apply into our lives? And what we're going to see this morning is that Paul is going to use one very short word, a preposition. It's going to say in Christ, and we're going to anchor on that for a bit, because I think that as we jump into this, that's what I want us to look at, is what does it mean for us to be in Christ? If you're a follower of Christ here, that word should sound familiar. You should be like, yes, I am in Christ. But how's that different than believing that Jesus died for you, right? There's a bit of a difference between just kind of saying, well, I believe in this. I believe in this fact. I believe in this, what he said. I believe that I'll rise again. What does it mean to be in Christ? And so we're going to kind of dig into that and see what Paul says to Timothy as his kind of dying letter. Hey, don't forget, like this is important. So before we jump in, let me pray. Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for giving us the honor and privilege of worshiping you, of knowing you, of being in Christ. And I pray, Father, that this morning as we read this, as we dive into this, that you would just make this real for us. Help us to understand it fully, what you mean by this. Soften our hearts. Help us to be convicted. Help us to see what you have for us, the full relationship that you have for us in your Son. And so we come to you humbly. We ask that you would change us. We ask that you would help us to live lives that are glorifying to you. We pray this all in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. So if you don't have a Bible, there's some littered around. You can hop up and grab one or pass them around. But I'd love for you guys to continue to either bring your Bible or bring your phone that has a Bible on it. I often say I like writing in my Bible. If you're really good at highlighting with different colors on the Bible app, I'm sure that that's a valid technique as well. But we're gonna be jumping some verses a little bit here today, and so some of them I'll do fairly quickly, but others I'll give you guys time to look through it. But I would just encourage you, don't just use the screens. Like, it's good, but I'm gonna keep talking about things, and you're gonna want to be able to like read the verses like in front and behind and stuff like that while I'm up here blabbing. So, all right, let's jump in. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus. Now, I understand that it's very easy to preach on like a whole sermon on like one word, and I'm not going to do that. But that introduction, that first verse, is going to take up a bit of our time this morning because there's a lot packed into that. Look at what Paul says there. He says, according to the promise of the life. So here's Paul in prison. And we see at the end of this letter, he's like, hey, bring my cloak. Like, there's a lot of like, you know, he's going to talk about different people that have fought against him. And it's a very personal letter to Timothy. It really is. And so we see a lot of emotion in it. And so what Paul says here is there's this promise. That's usually when we think about promises, right? Is when we need it the most, right? And so here's Paul. He's not looking at what tomorrow brings. Tomorrow brings the same jail cell he's in today. He's looking towards the promise of eternal life, right? And he says, he is an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, right? According to this promise. And so he looks to that. I think I might have said it last week, but I don't think we look past our 401ks. I don't think, right? Like, I think we look at our lives and we go, okay, what's it going to look like? And we're spinning and we're working and we're churning, and I'm with you. Trust me, I'm in this, right? And we're trying to figure out, like, hey, where are we going to be and what's our life? But Paul doesn't have that anymore, right? He has no hopes of his tent-making business being franchised out, right? He's in a jail. This is it. So what does he look forward to? What do you look forward to? Or what if your future isn't looking that bright? What do you look forward to? Well, if you're in Christ, you have a promise of eternal life. That's it, right? Like that's a really substantive promise. That's a really big deal. Like our 90 years here, or 80 years, or whatever, however long we live, it pales in comparison to eternity. And yet, we are so enamored with the things that we see and touch and feel and hear. And so this is where Paul, in this point, is saying, like I have this promise of life. And what is the root of it? In Christ Jesus. In. That's it. Circle the word. Two letters. In. He says it's in Christ Jesus. He does not say the promise of eternal life because I believe that Jesus died and rose again. And don't worry. I'm not preaching blasphemy here. That is part of it. But it's not all of it. That's part of it. But there's something about being in Christ. It's a real thing. It's who you currently are. You're not just somebody who believes in historical things that happened, whereas other people don't believe in those things. That's not it. It's that you're in Christ. And we're going to dive through Scripture. I really want us to, like, I get it. It's the first verse. But, like, this is really important. And if you've never like really looked at the difference between being in Christ and just believing in Christ, I think this is a really salient point for us to dwell on a little bit this morning. So the question is, are you in Christ? And I hope that as we walk through this, I hope at the end you're going to go, I am in Christ. If at the end of this you go, I don't know. We're going to have a time of response. And I go to God and say, I want to be in you. I want to be part of you. I want to be whatever this is, because whatever this is gives me the promise of eternal life. It gives me confidence. It gives me hope. It gives me a steadfastness in the midst of this life when the uncertainties swing us left and right. And so here's what we're going to do. We're going to jump That's it. We're going to stay. That's it. That's it for 2 Timothy for a little bit. Okay. So we're going to jump over to Romans chapter 8, and we're going to. I want us to explore this. And if you've got, you know, you can grab one of those cards in the back and jot notes down if you want. I'm going to give us like 5 verses. Yeah, 5 verses, and we're going to explore what this means to be in Christ. Because this isn't the only time. I mean, Paul says this in his letter to Timothy as just like, he's not teaching Timothy what that means, right? He just assumes he knows, right? And he just moves past it. And so we're going to go back and kind of see where he explains it. So Romans chapter 8, verse 1. He says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are," what? "In Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death." Man, I know that you guys, probably if you've been around the church for a little bit, like you could probably ring that one right off the tip of your tongue. And you're like, I know that verse. I'll bet you don't have underlined in, right? Like, it's almost like so quick that we just kind of go, yeah. I believe in Jesus. That's not what it says. It says those who are in Christ Jesus. What does that mean? Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." Two words to underline there, in and is. We're going to stick with really simple, short words today. Is a new creation. This isn't talking about what you will be. He says you are currently, presently, sitting in those really comfy chairs. You are a new creation if you are in Christ. You will also be a new creation in some sense, right? When we exchange these mortal bodies of flesh, right, to our heavenly bodies and whatever that looks like, right? So there's going to be a change again, but right now, there should be a change. That's what he says. You are. So right there, you might go, am I? Is there a change? How do you feel? Go to 1 John chapter 4. Verse 13. There we go. "By this, we know that we abide in him," meaning dwelling in him, right? By this. This is how we know. "And he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit." I'll keep reading here for a second. In verse 14, "And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world." In fact, verse 12 there, 1 John chapter 4, verse 12 says, "No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know we abide in him." Our love. Okay, so there's an indicator. How do you know that you're in Christ? By our love. That's super convicting to me. Don't know if it is for you. Some of you are really good at caring for and being kind and loving others. Some of us have to work really hard at it. But he says that this is how we know that we abide in him. Now, this doesn't mean that like the day you got baptized, all of a sudden you're like, bing, bing, you know, you got a little halo and you love everybody and everything's great, right? This is horrible theology there. That's not what that means. There's a, right? And we've talked about this, right? This process that God changes us over and over throughout our lives, making us more and more into the image of his son, right? And so the day we die, hopefully, we love better, love more like Christ than the day after we were baptized or, the day before we were baptized, right? Like we should progressively be being more like his son. And I know that that can rub people the wrong way. This isn't, remember, and if you remember when we went through Romans, this is sanctification. This happens after salvation, right? So it's not how you earn your way into heaven. You've been saved, and we'll kind of see this a little bit. You've been saved, right? You've been justified before God. God's declared you righteous because of Jesus' death on the cross. That's it. Now, he starts changing you. Now, he starts equipping you. Now, he starts doing things in your life. Why? For your good, certainly. But also for his glory. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Chapter 6, verse 15. Okay, hang with me on this one. Because this is a little mature discussion here for a second. Listen to what Paul compares our being in Christ with. Okay? I'm not trying to be sacrilegious. Paul wrote this. Okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 15. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two become one flesh. This is what Paul uses, right? He goes, this one flesh union in marriage or otherwise, right? The two become one flesh. He's pointing back to the garden, right? Like that's what he's pointing to. And then he says in verse 17, but he who is joined to the Lord, same wording, becomes one spirit with him. You one flesh marriage, one spirit with Christ. You guys see the corollary? In the same way, like how connected you are in a husband and wife relationship, like that's the oneness. That's what in Christ means, like that we are joined to Christ. How? Through what? Through the Holy Spirit. We have one spirit. We have now joined with him. He says then, verse 18, flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. So what he does here is he says, like the Holy Spirit, and frankly, like we don't often preach that much about the Holy Spirit. I mean, we do, obviously, as Scripture goes through, but like, that's kind of all, that's the third person of the Trinity that we're going to be talking about pretty much primarily today. And he says that this Holy Spirit that Jesus sends, we're going to get to that, like he gives you his Holy Spirit, the Spirit dwells within you. You're now one spirit with Christ. He's with me? You with Paul? Right? We share the Holy Spirit with him. The Holy Spirit dwells inside of us. So what does it mean to be in Christ? It means the Holy Spirit dwells inside of you. Well, what does that mean? We're going to see. But look at the effect. Go to Romans chapter 6, verse 5. Here's the critical part of this. Here's why all this matters. Here's why God chose to give you his Holy Spirit. Why he chose to unite you to Christ. Why there's this being in Christ, this union with him. Romans chapter 6, verse 5. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. That's it. You guys get that? Like that's the foundation. That's the gospel. You're united with Christ. You die as Christ died. Die to what? Die to sin, die to yourself. For what purpose? Just as he was raised, we too will be raised. That's why Paul says the promise of life in Christ Jesus. He is, I guarantee you, he's thinking about what he wrote in Romans chapter 6. Now, he didn't call it Romans chapter 6. He called it his letter, right? But that's what he's thinking of. And then listen to what it says. Verse 9, we know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God, what? In Christ Jesus. So dead to sin, alive to God. We're not going to spend a lot of time on the dead to sin part, but this alive to God part is where we're going to spend our time this morning. But he says, like, this is what this looks like. You see, like these verses that we just read aren't just about believing some fact. It's part of it, for sure, right? But it doesn't just stop there with head knowledge. It doesn't just stop there with some affection for Christ and what he did. I mean, it's Palm Sunday this morning, right? This is the morning that Jesus rode on a donkey into Jerusalem and began his week, right? And Friday, we're going to celebrate Good Friday, when Jesus was crucified. And Sunday we celebrate Easter, his resurrection. What was all that for? The goal is not just that you would believe that those events happened. People who don't know Christ believe that those events happened. He says, are you in Christ? Are you united to Christ? Are you dead to sin? Are you alive in God? That's what he's talking about to Timothy here. All right, go back to 2 Timothy. So he starts off this letter that way. And then he says, to Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father in Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. Not a lot of theology packed into that. Just sentiments, right? Just Paul writing a letter to Timothy as he opens up this letter. And I mean, genuinely, we talked about this at the beginning of 1 Timothy. He sees Timothy as his son. Like he's adopted this young man, right? And he's commissioned him, and they've gone out and they've done things, and they've, you know, planted churches, and they've evangelized together and through tough times. But what is it about Timothy that Paul points to here that he remembers most? His faith. He doesn't say, oh man, you always had those good one-liners, Timothy. He doesn't say, man, your work ethic was really good. Or you had a really good personality. You could always lift my spirits. All those are good things. That's not what he says. He centers on his faith. His faith that he got from his mother and his grandmother. And Paul says, I'm convinced dwells in you. Why is faith so important? You see, as we walk through this, right, Paul's sitting here talking about what it is to be in Christ Jesus, and he's going to get back to it here in a second, so hang tight with me, right? But he's talking to Timothy, and he's like, I'm in this jail cell, and I'm remembering your faith. There's a lot of things we can be known for, right? A lot of things people can say when they eulogize you. What do you want them to say? You were really good at your job. That you're a great father or mother. husband or wife? What do you want him to say? Think about this for a second. This was super convicting to me. What do you want him to say? And why? You see, because it's the why in there that changes everything. Right? Because if somebody were to say, man, and I won't call out somebody's name in here because it'd just be weird, but if I say, like, man, so-and-so, you know, great mother, great wife, great work, like, she just worked hard, really good at her job, whatever. Okay. Right? Like, there's nothing lasting to that. I mean, there is, right, in this, like, hereditary type thing, right? But faith gives glory to whom? It gives glory to God. Like, you worked well, and you were a good parent, and all those things, but what was the why? The why was because they trusted in God. Our faith declares, kind of like what we talked about with our conduct, right? Like our faith declares that we really believe in who God is, that we have this promise of eternal life as well. And so our faith should be the thing that people point to and go, man, even in the toughest of circumstances, so-and-so, man, like his or her faith was rock solid. He or she was 100% convinced that God was in control of all those circumstances. That brings glory to God, doesn't it? Not to you. And so this is what he points to Timothy. And we're going to see this, that he's going to shift here and he's going to start talking about, like, how does God use us? Like, what's the point? What's the point of your skill sets, right? What you do, how we live, right? If we're supposed to be dead to sin and alive in Christ, what does it mean to be alive in Christ? Does it mean bounce around and be happy all the time? Is that what he means? I don't think so. Look at verse 6, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6. He says, for this reason, because of all of this, everything that he said, for this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Fan into flames the gift of God that is in you. Like the word picture there is like if you've been camping, right? I think you're supposed to put your fires out, but like if you don't, right? Depends on the where you're at, maybe, you know, whatever. But like you go out in the morning, right, and there's some embers there. Has anybody here ever found themselves, declared themselves basically, you know, lone survivor, if you can get those embers to come back, right? And you're like, I've done it. I'm the king of fire, right? Like, but this is what he's saying. He's like, go, and you're going to these embers, and you're blowing on them, and you're trying to get them to reignite, to have the same blaze that you had last night, right? Like get this fire going again. And this is what he says to Timothy. And we don't know the circumstances. We don't know if Timothy was being discouraged or where he's at. Later on, it's going to talk about people being ashamed of Paul and his chains. And so perhaps there was some discouragement that was going on. But he says, don't forget the gift of God. Well, what is he talking about? He's like, fan into flames. Like, be intentional. So if Paul was speaking to you right now and he says, hey, whatever name, fill in the blank, say your name, fan into flames the gift that God has given you. What would you do? Like, I don't know. What are you talking about? What do you want me to fan into flames? Go back to 1 Timothy. We just read this a couple weeks ago. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13. He says to Timothy, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by the prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. practice these things, immerse yourself in them, so that all may see your progress. Don't neglect it. So Paul tells Timothy, fan this gift, fan into flames this gift that God has given you. In 1 Timothy, he says, don't neglect the gift that God has given you. And so then we say, well, does this apply to us as well? Does God give us a gift, or was this just something for Timothy? What is he talking about here? Now, I'll say a quick corollary here, or a quick side note. He says, the gift of God that was given you by the laying on of my hands. And then in 1 Timothy, he talks about the elders doing it by prophecy. I'm going to connect those in how I understand it. There's some that vary on this. Like, there were prophets. There were prophets in the New Testament. And presumably, somebody was like, hey, Timothy has this gift of preaching or teaching, most likely. One of those. Right? And so the elders, which presumably included Paul, because we assume that he's talking about the same incident, which would probably make sense, laid their hands on him. Well, what did they do? Well, it wasn't like some, I don't think in this context, this is like some mystical like transference of energy or anything like that. I think this is like, it was a custom. Like if one of you comes and prays with us, like I'll put my hand on your shoulder probably, right? Like there's kind of this commissioning to service. It's this recognition that God is going to use you, right? That's kind of what it sounds like and looks like. Now there's some, and we're going to talk about this at another point, and I keep deferring, but I don't know. We might have like a little round table thing up here at some point, not on a Sunday morning, but and record it and have like a little discussion, because this kind of goes into a different area of discussion that I'm not going to spend time on this morning. But it seems here that Paul, like, he's talking about this laying on of hands, this like commissioning. And why? Why is Paul saying that? What was Paul just talking about? He's emotional. He's like, you remember that time? Do you remember that time that the elders and me and we were like laying our hands on you, and that prophet said that you had that gift of preaching and teaching? Don't stop. Don't stop doing it. Keep doing what God called you to do. Keep doing what God equipped you to do. Like, we all acknowledged it. It wasn't just you. Like, we saw it. We affirmed it. We put our hands on you. Like, we're like, yes, this is how God is going to use Timothy. This is going to be great. So Paul's like encouraging Timothy with this, and he's showing some sort of like shared investment in Timothy's spiritual journey. That's what's happening. Does that make sense? Like, it's just this beautiful, intimate picture. But it still lands us with the question, if Timothy has this gift, do we have gifts? What does that look like? And if Paul is saying this to Timothy, should we not take that same advice? Should we also make sure that we're not neglecting the gift of God that's in us? Should we also be fanning into flames the gift of God in us? It seems that we should. So the question is, how has the Holy Spirit empowered us? What is this gift of God? Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, I'll say, before I jump into this is the roundtable discussion, okay? There's a lot of discussion points in here. Some of this, you may be like, wow, I didn't know this. This is God's word, okay? So we can't write it off. We have to recognize it for what it is and understand it, okay? So I'll read through it, and then I'll kind of explain a little bit more here. So 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse 4, now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. Okay, so all in everyone. Seems as though this might apply to us. Would you guys agree? It's going to be really hard to work our way out of that one. He empowers them all in everyone. And so God is giving us this these gifts that have power. Verse 7, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. So he doesn't give you, and we're not going into like sci-fi land here, okay? He doesn't give you the power to shoot electricity out of your palms, although many think I have that power now. That is not true, okay? If you don't understand that joke, find me later. It's for the common good. It's not just some kitschy little thing that you can do. It's not some parlor trick. It's for the common good. It's for the upbuilding of God's kingdom. Verse 8, for to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. Next verse. Skip down to verse 27. Same thing, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 27. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, do all work miracles, do all possess gifts of healing, do all speak with tongues, do all interpret, but earnestly desire the higher gifts. One more verse, Romans chapter 12. Verse 4. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. None of these lists are intended to be exhaustive. Okay? And there's varying understandings of those. So there's basically three camps. And again, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this. What I want us to focus on is that he gives gifts to everyone for the building of the church for the common good. Now, which of those gifts? That's the debate, okay? There are some that believe that everything that I just read, those gifts, were instituted by Christ and continue on to today, all of them. Some believe that certain ones of those gifts stopped. And they were only for the foundation of the church. And then once we had God's word, then it some of those weren't needed anymore. And then there's a standard, of course, a medium size. There's always a middle ground, right? That takes and says, like, some of these gifts stopped, some of these gifts changed in their definition or changed a little bit from what they used to be, okay? So, again, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that. Here's what I would encourage you to do. If you didn't get those verses, you know, like, see me afterwards, but go, dwell on this. Because if it's true that those who are in Christ share one Spirit with Christ, and that Holy Spirit gives you gifts, empowers you for the common good, for this church, for the building of God's kingdom, then the question we need to be asking is, what gift did God give me? How does he want to use me? And this isn't something that's like crazy. It's probably something that you enjoy doing. It's probably something that like God takes your affections and your personality and he takes this and he goes, apply it right here. And instead we take it and we go apply it to our professions and our other things, but he says, no, apply it here. Like, this is why I made you this way. This is why I wired you this way. Incidentally, and this is where I thank God for his providence and his sovereignty, because I don't know. Back in November, we're planning out this year's thing, and I really appreciate God kind of keeping track of our schedule for us, because we're just preaching on the, like, this just happened to be what we're preaching on. April 7th and April 14th, Tim is leading a spiritual gifts class. So if that couldn't be better timing, you know, so like as we, and the idea is like go to it, and if you don't know, like he's going to walk through stuff, and some of it's kind of personality stuff, but some of it's also like what's on the table? What is it that, how could God be using you? And it's good to have those conversations. Because I got to be honest, I think a lot of us are bench warmers. I think it's easy for us to just hang out. And I'm including myself in that, by the way. Just because I get up here and do this on Sunday doesn't mean anything about my Monday through Saturday, okay? So, and if you've texted me and I haven't texted you back, that's why. Because I'm just as distracted. We're all distracted. There's this whole game going on and we're sitting here on the bench like doing whatever. That should be convicting to us. And so God says, what gift has he given you? How has he empowered you? Go to 2 Timothy, chapter 1, verse 7. And then he wraps it up in this last verse. He says, for God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Three things. So how do you know if you abide in Christ? How do you know if you are in Christ? You don't just believe in Christ. He gives you power and love. We already saw that. And self-control. What's the love? The love is for others. The self-control is the less loving of yourself. Right? That's what self-control is. That you aren't obsessed with yourself. And so he says, like, this is what you'll see. If you're in Christ, you're going to see these in more and more. As you practice using the gifts that God has given you, you're going to see that God is using them. It's not your power. It's God's power through you. So there's no pride popping up in this. It's all in humility, right? Because you're like, this is, God gave me, like, I'm really good at straightening up chairs. I am pretty good, I'm just saying. But it helps me think. I like things in lines, perfect lines. But honestly, like those are those things. I mean, we chuckle, but these are all things for the common good. I mean, I wasn't planning on, you know, calling out people, but like, you know, Bob and Bonnie are just, there's a lot of people in the church that just have a heart for the church. You know what I mean? And I'm not, sorry, I don't mean to embarrass you guys. You know, and it's like, yeah, I think it was like 2 weeks ago, Bob goes, what'd you think about the family gathering? And I'm like, I don't know, it seemed good. He's like, I thought it was horrible. It wasn't organized, and it wasn't good. And he's like, I want to change it. I'm like, go for it, man. Right? Like these are the things. Like, is that some amazing gift? Is he like, you know what I mean? Like, is that some profound, very showy thing? No, not even new. You know what I mean? And now you do, but you know, whatever, right? Sorry, Bob, I had to use you. You know what I mean? Like, but those are the things. It's like, and this isn't just a functional thing here, too. It's going out, right? Some of you are like, man, like I wanna go. I wanna spread the good news. Who wants to go with me? Like, I want to go to the park. I'm going to go share the gospel with some people. Like, honestly, I'd be like, oh, well, yeah, I'm sure there's somebody, you know, that wants to do that, right? Audra will do it. You know what I mean? Like there's some people that just, this is how God does this. He empowers us for the common good, for the building of his kingdom. And so we got to know. There's no bench warmers. Everybody's being used in some way. And this isn't keeping a machine going. It's building God's kingdom. And this is what he's talking about. And so power and love and self-control. Go to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. And here's this beautiful part to this. He says, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. That's nice, isn't it? It's not just that you're a worker approved by God. It's not that you're just going out building God's kingdom. But like in the midst of that, when you're being used by God, when you have the opportunity to see the gift that God has given you, and then you use it for his kingdom, like, and you increase in love and you increase in self-control and you watch this stuff, it's a deposit reminding you of your inheritance. That you're in Christ. And so when the waves come and the winds blow and life gets tough, you go, yeah, but I know God's used me, and I know I've got Christ. And I can rest assured that I will dwell with him in eternity. And there's a joy in that. And there's a peace in that. And this is what God promises us. How amazing is that promise? Let me pray.